If you have a Bible, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The Bible will keep us focused if we slow down long enough to process it, to digest it, to feed upon it, to drink it in. We live in an age where it's easy to pull a verse out here and there because of all the tools that are available to us. I think probably that it would be an error to say that the tools are not a good thing. They're a great thing. The problem with time-saving tools is they tend to lead to shortcuts. And so we have to, as believers, as Christians, we have to always keep in mind to slow down long enough and make the tool serve us rather than the tool guide and lead us. You can pick up a phone nowadays and search the Bible on it. You can all kind of stuff, and sometimes it's evident that that's what somebody's done. Maybe they'll quote a verse because the word or phrase was in another verse, and what'll happen is you'll go to that passage and go, man, that's way out of context. Now, the rest of what they said was great, but that was way out of context. And so the Bible will keep us focused. In Acts chapter 14, the Lord had used persecution to get these fellas where they were supposed to be in front of the people they were supposed to be in front of and around. We are not hyper-dispensationalists, and we're also not hyper-Calvinist. We know that God guides and directs and leads and has providence, and you know he has had providence in your life. Incidences where you know he was ahead of you and he guided this and that. And to me, one of the great marvels of God, and there are many, there are hundreds and thousands of marvels about our Lord, is his uncanny way in which, without tampering with our will, he makes all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, who's good? God's good. It's for his good. It's for his work's good. And I think, honestly, when we slow down long enough, if you ask a true Christian who's walking with the Lord, if you're a bit backslidden or lukewarm, you don't always think this way, but if you're plugged in, your very first response is, whatever's good for God, whatever's good for his work is what I want to be a part of, whatever it costs me. That's how we are in our new nature and in our walk with God. When we're not that way, just spontaneously, that's like a little sign, a little symptom, a little alarm bell that says, hey, slow down and get focused on the Lord himself. When I say that, it's because if we're not careful, even though we are King James Bible believers, people put that above the gospel sometimes. And don't do that. Don't put it above. And don't fear putting the gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles did. Paul's purpose was the gospel. And it wasn't just the plan of salvation gospel. It was what all the gospel does. And so, as we've said to you before, the blessings of the gospel are not the gospel, okay? So don't preach the blessings of the gospel when you're calling men and women to Christ. Those are not what are supposed to draw us. We're supposed to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on the cross, those sort of things. Now, I settle that to say when we get to Acts chapter 14, we have two words in here that contrast each other. And the thought is very simple today, but it's very deep at the same time. Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also the Greeks believed. If you don't mind, mark that word somehow. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Proverbs says that a whisper separated the chief friends. So words and thoughts and innuendos and insinuations, and then of course outright accusations, can come between people. If a whisper can separate chief friends, imagine what they can do with just acquaintances. Amen. All this social media and stuff, that's one of the great misuses of it. You know, do what you want. When they were able to put out newspapers, then people misused newspapers. And when they, before that, when you had messengers, people misused the messengers, okay? Words have always been the issue. From the time that the serpent spoke to Eve and misrepresented God and misrepresented God's plan and God's rules, from that time on, it's always been the same. So let us not forget that when we're doing these things, okay? So it says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done in their hands. And I want to, we'll look at this passage a little bit, but I want you to get these two words. They spake in verse 1, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, and today it's just two simple words and three simple points, belief versus unbelief. Belief versus unbelief. Now, if you're not careful, see, you don't slow down enough, you're just running right on past this truth. This is a really big truth. Three things I want to point out in the passage and think about and send you away today thinking about. One, belief versus unbelief is a spiritual transaction. Now, while it's not about style, it is about this in verse 1, they so spake. Would you mark that? They so spake. We are not to worry about style. In fact, style will quench the Holy Ghost. If you're not careful and I'm not careful, a person can get so accustomed to a style that they feel comfortable with that they just assume that's how God speaks through them. I heard a fellow by audio speaking to some young men the other day, and that style he used then was totally different than other times when he's preaching in a large group. That's a sign of a seasoned preacher, a seasoned worker, a seasoned veteran of the ministry of the word who says, you know, this is what's needed to get this across. They so spake that a great multitude. So beware of falling into a style, and we would say put no confidence in the flesh. Now, there's two sides and there's two minds in this thing. There's the belief versus verse 1, verse 2, the unbelief. They're opposing. In salvation, this is what the real issue is. That's why some groups feel like, and we should not discount them, let them do what God tells them to do. They might say work with creation a lot. And so they're trying to help people believe in creation. And so foundation, creation's is a great starting point if you read Romans 1. And if you've been around missionaries at all, us missionaries know that in many cultures you go into, one of the first things you got to do is start with creation so they understand there actually is a God, the God of the Bible. You know, believe it or not, in America, there are hundreds and thousands, I would conservatively say millions of people who don't understand what you understand about God making something. I do not remember, I hope somebody did put it in me, but I don't remember anywhere in my whole life until I came in contact with the gospel, understanding that God made anything. In fact, I can remember, friend, where I was sitting in chemistry class, advanced chemistry, I was lost as could be, and I was looking at the table of elements chart, which we had to memorize in advanced chemistry and all that, and I looked at it, and the thought came to me, that can't be an accident. The biggest jock, the biggest athlete with the dumbest head, you know, blockhead, could take and mix the same amount that I was going to mix and get the right reaction just because he used the right amount of a chemical. He didn't have an idea what was going on or the reaction. He could get the same reaction. That's how predictable it is. That can't have come from an explosion. When an explosion happens, which I've seen happen in the chemical lab, when an explosion happens, stuff goes everywhere. It doesn't come together. And I remember I raised my hand, Miami, Florida, and asked my teacher, and he lit into me, started calling me, you know, Christian and all this stuff. You've probably been reading this and that book, and I had no idea on the face of the earth what he's talking about. I was just curious and inquisitive. How could all this be? I had no idea it was connected to God or a God or anything. And so I am saying to you, don't assume that people know what's going on. Don't think it's some waste to help people understand it. Now, that doesn't mean God's told you to go out and spend all your time on creation, but don't hesitate to understand that you got to have a starting point with people. You know, in John 14, he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." For the Jew, the next step was to go from Jehovah to his son, Jesus Christ. And so for most of the world, the Gentile world, there's a difference. And so they so spake, it's a spiritual transaction. You don't know what will convince somebody. Some people, God will take the absolute simplicity of it. And most of us, that's what we have to deal in is simplicity. But now simplicity can be a statement of genius in the spiritual sense. That God Almighty will help you take some complicated truth and say it in a simple way. Not as in bypassing it. It's a spiritual transaction. In salvation, like the hymn says, "And the transaction so quickly was made," right? "When at the cross I believed." Well, it is. It's boom. It happens. The process leading up to it isn't. And the awareness of it afterward is not always. It depends on what someone's been exposed to. In the spirit walk, okay, let me give you an example in the spirit walk. Most of you believe every word. If someone said, "Do you believe the King?" I believe every word of the King James Bible. And like the old preacher said, the old back in the, down there in Tennessee, he would say, "I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible." You say, "I believe every word." Okay, what about the words that talk about prayer and getting your prayers answered? Do you explain some of them away? Do some of them sting a bit? I was thinking about Oswald Chambers' devotion for today. What a blessing about him pointing out about being one with God and about how it affects our prayer life. What about the cross? What every word says about the cross and trials and temptations and enduring for God's sake? You see, if we're not careful, we forget that belief versus unbelief is a spiritual transaction. Now, believing every word in the King James Bible is a spiritual transaction, but believing what the words say is a deeper spiritual transaction. Belief versus unbelief is a spiritual transaction. It's not style that convinces people to come to Christ. God might have you use illustrations, and we all do. Most of us use good illustrations, but it's just to show a truth. It's not supposed. See, it's a spiritual transaction. It's transaction. It's not mental. Okay, it's not emotional, though they both are affected. It's not physical. It's not miraculous type thing, where you got to have a miracle in order to believe. So, belief versus unbelief is a spiritual transaction between us and God. And then belief versus unbelief speaks accordingly. Believers are far, far too surprised by the voice of unbelief. It's amazing. I don't know, maybe, and this is okay if it is, but maybe you feel threatened by it. Okay? Maybe that's what happens. You know, they've got all kind of stuff going on with the pandemic and all that, and with the laws about firearms and stuff, and some people are open carry and some people are concealed carry and all that. There's all kind of thoughts about it. There's a sense in which people cringe at people open carrying a weapon, for example, and whatever you do is your business. Now, there's also a sense in which I'd rather know that person was armed. You get me? Because you say, well, they're more likely to pull it in anger, da-da-da. No, well, they're no more likely to pull it in anger than somebody that's going around carrying it concealed and been watching too many movies, amen. I was in one of those gun courses, and the first thing the guy asked was, he asked each person, say, "Why are you taking this course?" Now, his purpose was to help them with the legal side of it, okay? So one person said, "Well, I'm taking this so I can, you know, for a matter of self-defense and the defense of others." And he stopped him there and he said, "Now," he said, "I totally understand your statement. He said, however, if something goes sideways on you, you need to understand that that statement can sink your boat legally. And here's what he was saying. If someone, if a prosecutor, for example, let's say you do end up and you've got to use a weapon, okay? And the prosecutor's after you because he's that kind of guy, whatever, or woman. Here's what happens. They are going to approach it from the standpoint that you were looking for a chance to get involved in an encounter, whether it was about you or for others. You were going around trying to be, you know, the protector of others. And the problem with that is there are a lot of scenarios in which a person could get involved in what they thought was a conflict, and they could be on the wrong side of that conflict or misunderstand it and use deadly force, and then it's too late. And so my point there is not about weapons, but it's about this. Belief versus unbelief speaks accordingly. So expect the unbelief to speak evil affecting. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, God uses unbelief to reveal that spirit. Okay? That's good. Some will believe when they see unbelief speak. You know, you think about what they said, and it went, they said, the Jews that were all stirred up by the priests and scribes, they said, crucify him, crucify him. Well, there were a lot of people that went, whoa, wait a minute. See, unbelief speaks accordingly, belief speaks accordingly. Here in verse 5, when there was an assault, look at that, an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So there's this sense in which unbelief speaking opens the eyes of those who are maybe on the fence or those who are leaning towards belief. As Christians, if we will get this in our mind that it's important that people see and hear the voice of unbelief. He said in verse 3 that as a result of the initial resistance, verse 3, therefore they abode speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, it wasn't arrogant. You know what bold is according to dictionary definition, Webster's, you know? It's going forward to meet danger. It's venturesome. It's planned with courage. And then it says in Webster's, not taking undue liberties or over-assuming, not overstepping bounds. So the Bible takes a word, a King James word, an English word, and it says, therefore they boldly, and then we go study that word so we get some kind of biblical education. And what do we find out? There's even definitions and boundaries to boldness. How do you know that they weren't going to overstep boundaries? Because when it came time, they had to move on. You say, well, they should have stood and done this. Well, not according to God. See, belief versus unbelief speaks accordingly. So divided is good. See, there has to be a sense in which there's a division that unbelief brings about apparently, clearly, for those who are going to believe. In verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Now, it doesn't say for you to be divisive. Here's what I find. The flesh by itself is divisive. See, the unbelief did the dividing. The unbelief did the evil affecting. God forbid that those of us who are believers and those of us who are leaders of believers would evilly affect other people. It is not a badge of honor for division to arise. It is just often a fact of life, but it's not a badge of honor. Anybody can be divisive. Earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, James talks about. Anybody can have that. You walk through your house or anywhere and you'll notice dust. Some of us I live close to a rock quarry. You know what? Dust is everywhere. If you live near a main highway or certain places, dust is everywhere. You don't have to try. The dust just happens. So does earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. It just happens. You don't have to worship the devil. You don't have to talk about him. All you got to do is be open to the unbelief mind. Because belief versus unbelief, it speaks accordingly. See, when you just choose to believe, it's a spiritual transaction. If you choose not to believe, it's a spiritual transaction. Christians, sometimes they get it in their head that people have thought it all out when they exercise unbelief. They haven't thought anything out. It's a spiritual transaction. There's something spiritual going on there. You're not going to talk somebody out of their unbelief. You're going to have to ask God to just help you so speak that those who are, and then secondly, the speak accordingly means let the unbelievers be unbelievers. That contrast will help some to believe. Listen, I've been in situations, and hundreds of others have been in situations. I've been in situations doing street work where lost motorcycle guys made a barrier against people who were withstanding us preaching the word of God and just said, hey, let them go. And these guys weren't saved. And when we got done talking to them, they admitted they weren't. And most of them, in their minds, they had all these reasons for unbelief. You know what a lot of their reasons were? Believers. So we must, in our hearts and minds, understand that we've got to be the kind of Christians that we live out our belief and we're not afraid of those who are unbelievers. Now, we don't read and entertain doubts. We don't listen to ministers of doubt. In fact, even preachers today, I worry about them. Ministers. I mean, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, just any role. I worry about them because they're too curious about doctrines of unbelief. Let's take hyper-Calvinism. It's gotten its root today. It has taken root again. It's not new, but it's taken root again because of unbelief. You see, it takes more faith to believe that God has this amazing way of giving mankind a free will and yet interposing himself through events and stuff to try to draw men to Christ. Belief says, yes, there's such a thing as eternal security, and yes, there's such a thing as demons forsaking and having loved this present world. I was talking with a fellow the other day, and he was dealing with a family member by marriage, and she had been a good Christian, you know, love the Lord, following, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, this doubt comes in. And this doubt comes in because, ready? This doubt comes in because some minister of doubt was saying, if you've had this thought or you've done this or that, since you so-called came to Christ, you're not saved. Well, of all the people I would doubt, it'd be him, amen, not the people he's preaching to. And my point is belief versus unbelief. It speaks accordingly. And so when you hear someone get up and say those things, I'm going to tell you what he has a problem with. He has a problem believing that God's way is right and that people are saved and they have eternal security, and then their walk can go up, down, sideways, downhill, right, left. It can go in the ditch, whatever. And they have a problem, and they think so much highly of themselves that they wouldn't even put themselves in 1 John 1:9 in their daily walk. It speaks accordingly. Most doctrines today that are just, you know, raising their heads against false doctrines, it has to do with belief. Listen, if you'll believe that God, he is sovereign, by the way. Don't be afraid of the word sovereign. He is king. He is Lord. And in his sovereign nature, he decreed you get a free will. Get this. In his sovereign nature, he decreed that if you would come to him and believe on him, he would seal that no matter what happened, you get a car accident, you get old age, you get dementia, you get Alzheimer's, and you forget everything. It don't matter. Because he decreed that if coming through life, you chose to believe on Jesus Christ, boom! You're sealed. Do you understand? That's amazing that God would do that. In his sovereignty, he chose that. You say, well, does he know who's going to get saved? He does, because he can look ahead, and he is so righteous, he does not let that interfere with his love for us. You and I couldn't do that. We couldn't begin to hope to do that. Bible, belief versus unbelief, it speaks accordingly. The Bible to a believer speaks. The Bible to an unbeliever is to be challenged. Whenever possible, they'll stop their ears at it because of the fear of belief. Listen, there are some people who are so close to believing, they know what would happen. And if you're not careful as a Christian, you get bitter against them or something. Some of y'all get bitter. Now listen to me, don't shut me out. You get bitter against believers who backslide, who get away from God a little bit. Some of them who get a lot. Why are you bitter towards them? They're the ones losing, not you. See, if you're not careful, you've got this thing that, well, there ought to be some benefit and there ought to be some this for, well, there is. You're going to heaven. You've got the judgment seat of Christ ahead of you. But the main thing is, if there was nothing ahead of you but salvation, Jesus Christ loved you so much, he gave himself for you. And so the love of Christ ought to constrain you, because you thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which loved them and gave himself for them. The reason is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. He's worth any amount of suffering, any amount of sorrow, any amount of trials, any amount of separation. He's worth it. And it has nothing to do with today and getting a return and all this. This is not some investment plan. And yet God says, I will reward you. So don't forget that. Isn't that amazing to you? So what are you saying? I'm saying belief versus unbelief speaks accordingly. Belief says God's right. But he's right about everything, not just the things you already are okay with him being right about. He's right about everything. All right, thirdly and quickly, belief versus unbelief separates and sends. Watch this. Watch. So they take these guys. They're going to stone them. And verse 6, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Belief versus unbelief, it separates and sends. Now, the unbeliever's response can be a problem. It can be a threat. They were going to stone them. And yet God says, I'll use that. I'll use that. He's not the author of it. He uses it. Child of God, let God use his whole armament, his whole way of doing things, and don't try to figure it out. They were divided in verse 4. Remember we looked at that? Not by attitudes, but by belief versus unbelief. Divided. You know, over there a bit later, when you get Paul and Barnabas, and they have their conflict, and all that comes down and happens. And at the end of chapter 15, there was a disputation, division. You know what? God even used that. God will use dividing. God will use discretion. You know what God did? He said, guys, it's going to get a bit hot here. Now, do you want to be, you know, you can stay and think that you're blessing me by being a martyr, but I really want you to keep going. So he sent them to another place. It's not a matter, listen, pastor, it's not a matter of pick up and move. I get that. It could be a matter of go to the next neighborhood as in outreach. It could be a matter of going to the next person at the workbench, guys and ladies, at the next desk. It's not pick up and move. It's being willing to let people not have belief and not focus on that. Go on and preach. There they preach the gospel. See, when one group rejects, go to the next with the right spirit. Now, look with me. That's chapter 14, verse 7. Now look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe in verse 20, and had taught many, they returned again, ready, to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. What's Iconium? That's where we've been talking about their encounter in chapter 14, verse 1. They circled back. When they come back, and later when he gets Timothy in chapter 16, look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Do you understand that belief versus unbelief, it identifies. What it does, it separates and sends. There is a sense in which, if you're not careful, you try to kind of skirt this need for faith in missions. It takes a great amount of faith to do gospel work. Because in gospel work, the odds are against you. And by the way, lest you go around thinking that during the Philadelphia church period, the percentages were terribly higher. They were a little bit higher, but they weren't that much higher. During the Philadelphia church period, during the people where you read that, you know, 50 got saved and 100 got saved and all that, during that time, they had hundreds and thousands of people resisting the gospel and going to hell. Now, we have preserved for us in historical writings, mostly by believers, some in a shady way against believers, by unbelievers, but most by believers. We have preserved for us those times, and so we look at those high points, but they lived in a time, what made it so important was the opposition. Why was Billy Sunday such an important character? Because of the rampant, just ramped up opposition from the alcohol crowd. J. Frank Norris, what made him like that? What made Moody like that? What made William Booth like that? Because there was this great opposition to the gospel. The pubs didn't shut down everywhere. For the most part, they increased. The houses of ill repute increased. Bankers and men who made money all sorts of ways increased. Gambling increased. You must understand that that's why their messages were so clear and powerful. Why they so spake, like it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, is that there was belief versus unbelief. We need unbelief out there. We need it to be such a contrast that those who God is drawing, those who are thinking about it, those who you're praying for, they see that unbelief and they see what it does and they see your belief. Listen, child of God, you're not trying to live right so someone will go, oh, I want that life. No. God wants them to see the life of belief. What God really wants other people to see in you and me is faith. Not telling them it's faith, not telling them we have faith. They need to see faith. Amen. See, belief versus unbelief, it separates and sends. It'll send you across the street if you believe. It'll send you across town. It might send you across the county and across the state and across the country and across the world. But wherever you're at, it'll send and separate. You don't glory in the separation. You glory in Christ. You don't glory that other people turn it away. You don't. See, there's a reaction that people have sometimes when people don't believe. And it's to try to bolster the sense of them rejecting the gospel and feeling like they rejected you. When God said to Samuel, they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. He was trying to, and that's a lesson for us, a case study in Samuel, to show us that Samuel was taking it personal. Personal as in not getting angry about it, but frustrated and disappointed and discouraged. And God said, no, Samuel, they are rejecting your office, but they're rejecting your office because they're rejecting me and you represent that office that I gave you. See, your heart will have more compassion if you actually believe the words of Jesus Christ. If you believe the words of your King James Bible. Because the more you believe them, the deeper God goes into your heart and into your will. Like the hymn says, into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Seeking to know the reason why he would love me so. He doesn't love me so. He so loved the world. In other words, God, your Bible says God is love. Not that he loves, he is. So when you and I are falling short of that, when you and I are falling short of 1 Corinthians 13, man, it's unbelief. When you won't forgive somebody When you will not forgive them and release it, it's unbelief. You won't trust God to do whatever it is to take care of it because you don't, if you release them, you're scared to death. God will release them. It's unbelief. Belief versus unbelief. Take the time to read this passage and read through this book of Acts and look at the contrast. Now you are to be a believer. You are to be a Christian by virtue of walking in faith. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He must get saved, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that God will take care of everything. Where are you at today, man? What's going on? It's belief versus unbelief. Don't get all turned sideways about unbelief. Let them. You know, one of the things that amazes me is that Christians are so short-sighted about the Bible. You see, Paul expected that there would be a divide, and it didn't distract him. And he kept right on preaching the gospel. And as they kept on preaching the gospel, there were some who believed. And then there was others who didn't believe. There were some who didn't believe today, but they believed later. The core of it is that we walk by what? By faith. Believing God is not a one-time event. Believing God is not a one-time statement. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Okay. Then believe the words in it. Not ready? I believe every word in the King James Bible. Okay, start believing the words. Someone says, I believe every word in the King James Bible given of God. Fine, now start believing the words. It ought to be a little bit of an affront to you. It ought to be a little bit of conviction to you. Because any way that you and I stop short because of unbelief, you say, well, how could we stop short of unbelief? God's telling you to do something when it comes to forgiving somebody. God might tell you to do something in terms of witnessing or talking to somebody. God might tell you to do something in terms of prayer. God might tell you to do something in terms of befriending somebody. And that you've got all the reasons. Belief versus unbelief. This is a big thing with God. It's a spiritual transaction. It speaks accordingly. And it separates and sends. Father, I pray you'd use these thoughts. They've been a blessing to me. And a blessing to others. Dear God, I pray. I pray you'd help us that there would not be an evil heart of unbelief, as the scriptures say in us, that we would trust you and rest in you and go forward in you, that others may believe also. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.